Adam and Lindy, I hope the two of you will temper some of your enthusiasm. I mean, you know, just think of the grieving citizens of the state of Ohio. You know, Ohio is a big state. It's an important state. It's a wealthy state. It's a strong state. And for a school in puny South Carolina to whoop up on them, I mean, they're going through an identity crisis. I have all these friends through Mission Possible that live in Ohio, and you know, up until last night, I think they thought their coaches walked on water. And I mean, you know, it's just, so anyway, try to empathize, try to sympathize, try to be moderate in your celebration.
John's got, you know, he's floating too. John left.
Oh, is that right?
He's got a
John. Oh.
Yeah.
I guess that's serious, but on a more serious tone, I just really want to thank each of you who have reached out to folks over the past couple weeks. I'm not sure what it is, but in all my years of ministry, I have never gotten as many requests for assistance as I have the past 2 weeks. You know, some of it is we're living in a tent, don't have any place to go. Some of it is our car is being repossessed. I have nothing for the kids for Christmas. Some of it is I am physically actually dying and I don't know how to handle that. Some of it is spiritual crisis. Our family fell apart over the holidays. You know, things like that. But I've never experienced so many, you might say, cries for help as I have in the last 2 weeks. And so, you know, what you saw listed in the bulletin are just some of the ways that different ones of you have reached out to others, and we're deeply, deeply grateful for that. Presbyterian College is shut down, but we've been able to get a hold of the chaplain, and what we're trying to work out for Martin Luther King Jr. Day, all the schools are shut down, including the college, and so they will send some teams out here to work, and so if you want to mingle with folks and rake leaves, but we may also try to elaborate on something we did last year, and that is have what we call in scouting a merit badge university, where we will get a group of Eagle Scouts to man different posts, and kids can have an opportunity to go and pass merit badges and things like that. And if we can get it all together in the next day or two, we will let other troops around the county know about it. So if any of you want to be a part of that process, please let us know. We want to go to a book in the Bible that I think you read almost every day, the book of Ecclesiastes. And the passage we're going to read is one that you've heard put into music, you've heard it read, it's a very familiar passage, and we invite you to stand as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the book of Ecclesiastes. Hear God's word. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy, and I prefer the translations that render it than to rejoice. It's sort of the catechism, chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I know there is nothing better for men than to rejoice and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. There's probably no time during the year than right now, when we're closing the chapter on one year and opening the chapter to another, that we're more preoccupied with time. And we talk about time and we think about time and we discuss this whole matter of time. So I want us to look at this a little bit. And let me just list for you some expressions that I've jotted down the way we use time. Some of you are thinking about this. What time does this service end? I don't have that much time. How much more time will it take? Don't waste your time on that. It's time to go. Time out. Honey, it's time we had a long talk. It's the right time. I don't have any time. You can do it when your time comes. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there is a time for everything. There is a time for everything. You know, the seconds, and then the minutes, and then the hours, and the days. And, you know, they just keep on chugging. And, you know, when you're watching a football game, as Adam evidently did, they have these instant replays, you know, of a play that has just gone, and they'll evaluate it and whatever. You can't do that in real life. You can't replay time. You can't go back and do it again. You can't stop it. It just keeps on trucking. It just keeps on going. And time is going to be the same for everybody in that sense. I would say, though, that time is relative in some ways. You know, a week of vacation, I think, feels a lot different, at least for you mother types, than waiting a week for a baby to be born. And I know for me, 30 minutes in the dentist chair feels an awful lot different than 30 minutes with my friends on the basketball court. So in some ways, time is kind of relative, you know. Some of you know children that the week before Christmas thought Christmas would never come. And some of you older folks thought it was coming too fast. And so in that sense, you know, it seems to sort of do this. But the fact of the matter is, if you watch the clock, a second is a second, and a minute is a minute, and an hour is an hour, and it's the same for everybody. Now, when we read this passage, some people see in it a form of determinism. It's almost as if we're all being asked to dance to the same predetermined music. You know, it's almost fatalistic. It's been determined and we have nothing, you know, it's like a machine that's been cranked up and we've just got to go to it. And so it's very deterministic, fatalistic. It can appear that way. But there's a different way, and I think the correct way to view it. And one of the ways you get at this is to understand Ecclesiastes. Some people have suggested that Ecclesiastes may be the best modern tract in the Bible. It deals with issues that modern people wrestle with. But there's an expression in Ecclesiastes that's used about 30 times that's used nowhere else in the Old Testament. Anybody have any idea what it is? Under the sun. Under the sun. That, if you get a hold of how the writer uses that, and I follow the traditional understanding that Solomon was probably the writer of Ecclesiastes, but under the sun means from a human perspective, the horizontal view. And if you look at life strictly from under the sun perspective, from a horizontal perspective, from you know, sometimes you just want to curse life and die. I mean, it just makes no sense. It just doesn't add up. I mean, what's going on? Where is it going? This has no meaning whatsoever. You just want to bail out. But there's another way of looking at it, which I think is the correct way. And so in verse 11, we see these words. It's talking about the Creator, talking about God. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Oh, there is a designer. There is an architect. There is a Lord over it all. Today's English version renders it, He has set the right time for everything. The New American Standard Version, He has made everything appropriate in its time. And so if we look through the eyes of faith, if we look at our condition from above, so to speak, if we look at life through God's perspective, it does look different. It does have meaning. We see a pattern emerging. We see purpose and intentionality. But if you look at it strictly under the sun, you're going to wonder, what in the world is all this about? This does not add up. This makes no sense. So what I'd like to do is glean a few lessons from this passage that I think apply to our facing a new year. Number one, we see that time has a rhythm. There is a rhythm in our lives. Time has a rhythm. This refrain, a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to plant and a time to uproot. Can you imagine a perpetual spring where all we did was planting? You know, Dan Welch would be just completely frustrated. You know, there'd be no harvest. There'd be no yield. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, you're out there once again planning, and Andrew comes along and says, Gus, why are you planning? Well, this is the spring of the year. We just plant. We just plant all year long. We just continuously plant with no increase. I mean, it would be crazy. And so farmers know you better not tinker with what we call nature. You better cooperate with the rhythms that are there. There is a time to plant, and you better plant then. There is a time to cultivate. There's a time to harvest, and you better harvest then, or you're going to miss it. Now, just like in the sort of the natural world, so to speak, the same thing happens spiritually. After my junior year at Presbyterian College, I went down and worked in a church in Mobile, Alabama. I had heard about this church and the great things it was doing, and I wanted to find out what was going on, so I took a job down at this church. And during that summer, two high school students, guys who loved the Lord and loved each other, they had great friends, that came to me. Somehow they were deceived into thinking I had wisdom to impart or whatever, but they came to me asking for counsel. And this was their dilemma. One of them felt that they needed to hit the beaches and evangelize. They need to go witnessing. And he had with him, when he came to me, he had his little pocket New Testament. You know, one of those things that'd be real convenient to carry out on the beach when you're witnessing. There it was. The other guy, I mean, these are good friends, same age, in high school together. The other guy said, no, I think it's time that we need to hunker down and study the Word. And he brought a Bible the size of a pulpit Bible with him. I mean, you could just look at them and see that they were coming from very different perspectives. So even with my limited insight, I saw two things very quickly. Number one, it appeared to me that they had different gift mixes. One had this bent toward evangelism and reaching out, and the other had a bent toward teaching and a teacher kind of thing. But the other thing that I think was more relevant at the moment was I realized they were in different seasons in their spiritual development. And Psalm 1 is so helpful here. Listen to Psalm 1. It's talking about the righteous. Remember, the righteous and the unrighteous are being contrasted in this incredible psalm. And in verse 3, it says of the righteous, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Yields its fruit in season. There's a time that we bear fruit. And when I was looking at these two high school students and listening to them, I realized that not only may their gift mixes be different, but they may be at very different times in their lives, in their season of the year. And to try to force someone into a quick maturity can be damaging. Trying to push or manipulate someone into doing ministry when they're not ready can be counterproductive. Now, I think all of us need a little nudge and a little encouragement, a little motivation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about abusing people where they are. You know, when it's not the right time, it's not the right time. And so one of the things that I think we see in this Ecclesiastes is there are rhythms, and we need to cooperate with those rhythms. Jesus had this marvelous image. This is Mark 4:26. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, it doesn't help at all if the farmer plants a seed and then goes down every day, every morning, and pokes around in the dirt to see if it's sprouted. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is just go take a nap. Just chill. Get out. Let it be. Let it happen. You know, don't push the thing. There's a time and a pattern. And sometimes we, you know, we just need to let it take its course in this, the rhythms that God has put into place. We see it in the natural world. I think the same thing happens spiritually. And sometimes when we, I think sometimes get into debates with each other or even contrast each other, we may be comparing apples and oranges. We may be at different seasons in life. God's doing different things in us, doing preparing us and equipping us at different times. And I think we need to be sensitive to that. There was a well-known pastor who had a teaching commitment in New York. And so he lands in LaGuardia and he catches a cab. And, you know, New York traffic, you just got to go with New York traffic. But he's hollering at the taxi driver. This really happened. He says, man, can't we speed up? I'm already late. We got to get there. We got to get there. And the taxi driver turns to him, says, man, I don't know who you are, but Jesus was a 9-month baby. You know, when God sent his only begotten son, the world was falling apart. There was darkness. There was wars and rumors of wars. There was chaos, people dying of famines and so on. But Jesus went full term. There was no rush about this. He was a 9-month baby. And I think when we need to fall in sync with what God's doing, we Americans are noted for our impatience. We're also noted for an exaggerated sense of self-worth. Now, when you put those two things together, we come across with the idea and the attitude that God needs our help. And if we don't do it, God's going to suffer. Well, I think we're the ones that need to adjust ourselves and fit into God's patterns and God's wisdom and God's rhythm. A second lesson that we learn, I think, from this passage is it shows us that life has a purpose, a divine purpose. Listen to what it says. The Creator has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything beautiful in its time. I just love that. You know, the right time is a beautiful thing. And just like we've heard the expression, God makes no junk, God knows when to do it too. And our responsibility is not to berate a God or rush him or anything, but to fall in sync, fall in line with him and to march with him and to discover his purpose. Now, this is the sobering thing that sometimes is hard to learn. In the passage that we read, it says there's a time to be born and a time to die. There are these events, time together informing these events. And in the process, he goes on and says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to accept the idea that it's appropriate to be sorrowful. Sometimes we can be so allergic to any kind of difficulty, pain, or discomfort that we rebuke it and many times don't recognize that it may be part of the hand of God. There is a time to mourn. There's a time to grieve. It's possible that even a calamity, what appears to us under the sun is like a disaster, a calamity, may actually be something God is working out, to the extent that we can look at a cross and rather than seeing torture and death, we see hope. We see hope. We see possibilities. We see a new beginning. We see a new creation. And so C.S. Lewis, whom we have quoted many times, says this about suffering. Pain is God's megaphone. He whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Now, Malcolm Muggeridge, another English thinker who, like C.S. Lewis, came to faith later in life, is even more specific when he writes, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with a particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. Now, the point is this. There's purpose in these cycles. There's purpose to life. Even the times that we feel God forsaken, even when it just doesn't add up, even when we feel completely neglected and desolate, even when we feel like we're going through the tribulation now, God can be speaking. You know, if I were giving a personal testimony to you, I would tell you that the four times in my life when I learned the most meaningful life-transforming lessons was, number one, when I was a teenager and my younger brother died at age 7. Number two would be when I was 30 and the sibling closest to me, my sister, who was a missionary in Bangladesh, was killed. Number three would be when my own son died as an infant. And number four would be when I went to Adjo McKay asking him to mentor me, and he up and dies on my birthday in his mid-40s. Now, those were gut-wrenching. I mean, I didn't know if I could live after those kind of experiences. But as time went on, I thought, oh my goodness, I see it now. And so when the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying there is a time to mourn, he's not just saying, you know, well, this stuff is going to happen. He's saying, you know, this may be a season in your life when God is doing something unusually unique. And as C.S. Lewis would say, maybe that's when you're going to really hear him. He's going to come through, and you're going to get it, and you're going to embrace it. There's another lesson that I think comes from this, and that is the text, I think, also suggests that we have been placed in this life of time and space to fulfill an assignment, to fulfill an assignment. You know, it's not simply whatever will be. It's not eat, drink, and be merry. No, we've got a job to do. God's been preparing us to complete a job. He's got an assignment for us. It's embedded in our DNA. I mean, when God knew us from before creation, he had a job for Lindy Scott. Sorry, Lindy, you're just sitting up front, just so easy to pick. Like. I mean, in some ways, that is incredibly liberating. It's also sobering. I was visiting someone yesterday afternoon who's on his deathbed, and he knows he doesn't have much time. He's on oxygen, but he was very alert. And he said, you know, I don't know how many days I have left, but I know God still has a plan for me. I remember we were talking about this last night at the prayer time, the Koblenzes. Remember Uncle Paul and Aunt Dale Koblenz? Uncle Paul, he had already retired in the Presbyterian retirement home, and he has a heart attack, and he's hospitalized for heart surgery in Chattanooga. And Dell was caring for him, and she slips and busts her shoulder, breaks her bones. And it is in the context of their most frail moment that they said, we don't believe God's finished with us yet. And so this prayer group was started at Presbyterian Home that's gone on for almost 15 years, almost without missing a week, a mission prayer group. You know, God has an assignment. God has a task. God has a job for us to do. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good so long as they live. And the following verse talks about this life that God's given us as a gift. And so, you know, the time comes when those two high school students down in Mobile, Alabama, they've got to finish their job. You know, maybe the one fellow was already in his season and he just needed to hit the beaches and start sharing the gospel. Maybe God was telling the other one, yeah, I do have you. I want to use you to do some heavy, significant, deep teaching, and you just got to get into the Word more. You know, maybe that's... There comes a time when Moses, after he had run out of Egypt and stayed years and years on the backside of Sinai chasing goats and sheep, I'm sure that life got kind of pleasant and comfortable for him. But God said, Moses, time has come. I've been preparing you for all these years to go back into Egypt and to deliver my people. You know, it's kind of like sitting on the bench. You know, your team is out there playing football, and the coach comes to you and taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to take this play in and join the huddle. And so you're running out there, and as you're running out there, it suddenly occurs to you, oh my goodness, that's the play where I'm supposed to carry the ball. And then it hits you that all week you've been in training for that particular play. I mean, this is your time to shine. This is your time to show up. This is your time to do it. And I think that is incredibly liberating to know that our God has been preparing us in that sense, a clear assignment, a job to fulfill. We fit into these rhythms. We know that God's plan for us are not random and purposeless, but it's intentional. He has design. And we have a clear assignment to finish and to complete. And I think that is hopeful, that's encouraging, that gives us meaning. Let me just give you this kind of image to think about. Marcia, I picked on Lindy. Can I pick on you now? Okay, let's say the bank calls you and says, Miss Brunson, there's an anonymous donor that's going to deposit into your account at midnight every day 86,400 pennies. That translates $864. And they tell you, Miss Brunson, that if you don't use it up in the 24 hours, it's gone. You'll get another deposit, but you can't save it up, you can't hoard it. My hunch is you'll find ways to use it. Well, that's what happens to each one of us at the stroke of midnight. 86,400 seconds for the next day are deposited in our account, unless the Lord returns or He calls us home or whatever. The issue becomes, you know, how do I use that time? How do I use that time? And the way I use that time is going to be a demonstration of my faithfulness to Him and His call on my life. You know, it's amazing how you can compare, and sometimes it's not good to compare, but you can see some person, you can study some lives, and it seems like, boy, they just understand management, and they management of time, and they utilize every moment so well, and they're fruitful in what they do, they're effective in what they do, and then you look at another life and you think, oh my goodness, it's just being squandered, you know, there's just boredom that's settled in, and it's just meandering through the wilderness, it's not going anywhere. There is a time, and God has placed us here in time and space. He has visited and He has entered into our time and space. He knows what we face. He knows our challenges. And He is challenging us to be responsive to His call. Let's do that this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your incredible mercy. And Lord, I'm reminded of the young elementary girl last night at the prayer time that asked God for patience. I guess all of us need some of that because we do want to hurry up. We want it done now and we want it done our way. Lord, I pray that we would learn some of the mental attitudes of a farmer who knows that he's got to cooperate with the rhythm and the pattern. And that if we're going to follow Your agenda, and if we're going to go by Your rule book, and if we're going to complete Your assignment for us, we really do need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us and to this congregation and to the larger Christian community. So, Lord, give us ears and help us to treasure the time, to value the opportunities You've given each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 52, and we'll present our offerings even as we sing this hymn. And you'll note in your bulletin there, it's